Good evening and welcome to worship. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Creator God, heavens and the earth come from you. We ask that you would bless our time together in worship, that the scripture and silence and sacrament would feed us deeply and send us home changed, transformed.
Staying in that place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart for God's word. The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Brothers and sisters, in regards to virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So this is what I think best because of the present distress, that it is a good thing for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek a separation. Are you free of a wife? Then do not look for a wife. If you marry, however, you do not sin. Nor does an unmarried woman sin if she marries. But such people will experience affliction in their earthly life. And I would like to spare you that. I tell you, brothers, the time is running out. From now on, let those having wives act as not having them. Those weeping as not weeping. Those rejoicing as not rejoicing. Those buying as not owning. Those using the world as not using it fully. For the world in its present form is passing away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is taken from Psalm 45. The response is, "Listen to me, daughter, see and bend your ear." Listen to me, daughter, see and bend your ear. Hear, O daughter, and see, turn your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. So shall the king desire your beauty. For he is your Lord, and you must worship him. Listen to me, daughter, see and bend your ear. All glorious is the king's daughter as she enters. Her raiment is threaded with spun gold. In embroidered apparel she is borne into the king. Behind her the virgins of her train are brought to you. Listen to me, daughter, see and bend your ear. They are borne in with gladness and joy. They enter the palace of the king. The palace of your fathers your sons shall have. You shall make them princes throughout all the land. Listen to me, daughter, see and bend your ear. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 6. Raising his eyes towards his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. But woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in the same way. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So much of the milieu of the early Christian community was a sense of urgency that we rarely feel in our time and in our culture until a hurricane comes, and then the days start mattering very much. You got 3 days, 2 days, 1 day, landfall. We understand that kind of urgency, that kind of intensity, but it's hard for us to understand the kind of urgency that the early Christian community was dealing with, to the extent that its leaders and wisdom teachers would urge people to live as if they weren't married, if they were married, to so be orientated toward the spiritual dimension that it was the single-pointed purpose of their life. And you can imagine the kind of social unrest and distress that would create that kind of vertical attentiveness, that there was an edge that they didn't know if the next day they would be killed. Persecuted. They didn't know if the next day things would go really badly for them. They didn't know if the very next day their community would fall apart because of some authority coming in and saying, these are the Christians, they're out. So there was a deep sense of urgency that was a part of the milieu of the early Christian community. And whenever that is a part of any community, there's a sense of togetherness that comes from that we are aware of a common edge, a common threat, and it binds people together, and it's a really extraordinary thing. It's happening right now in our country. So there are these moments that all of us deal with in our life where that happens, when someone is dying of cancer, and it shapes the milieu of a family, and a sense of urgency starts coming. People start getting in airplanes and flying. They drop everything and they come and say their last goodbyes to so-and-so. When someone dies, there's a sense of urgency that people drop everything and it's as if time suspends. And they gather around, they grieve, they tell their stories, they cry. If you've ever been a part of a funeral like that, if you've ever lost a family member and the family comes from four corners of the country and we gather together, there's a sense of common bonding that happens. It's a beautiful thing. So all these are indications of something of the dimension of what the scriptures are pointing us to. This sense of virginity, giving up this normal pleasure of marriage for the single focus of living for God, because there was a sense that the end of the world is coming. The Lord is coming back. And those early Christians lived like they were living in the last days. We now know the wisdom of that wasn't altogether complete. It was incomplete wisdom. In a similar way, Jesus, in this gospel lesson, speaks from a place of urgency and single-mindedness to God. This vertical dimension, again, that is part of his beautiful Beatitudes. But in this recording of the Beatitudes, it's coupled also with the woes, which brings a contrast to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but woe to you who have everything you need right now on this earth, because there's coming a time when you will be empty. And so there's this severity to it because of Jesus' urgency to communicate his message. It's an urgency that we rarely feel in our day, in our spiritual journeys. We don't need to feel that urgency. We're laissez-faire about our spiritual journeys. In fact, for most people, spiritual journey is like a hobby, or for what the, it's like a, you might say, it's a luxury for the rich people. It's a luxury to go on retreats. It's a luxury to have times of silence. There's no sense of radical urgency of giving up a marriage, giving up sex, giving up money, giving up life, giving up pleasures, because this is it. You know, you live for that one-pointedness. So that milieu of the early Christian community is really intense, and you can't whitewash it away from the scriptures. You just can't. You can't allegorize it away, that historical dimension of Christianity. You can't spiritualize it away. And I always like to bring people back to the historical dimension. It's the first layer. You don't build a skyscraper on sand. You lay 20 feet of concrete. The historical level is the 20 feet of concrete. And then you can go from there on the allegorical and the spiritual. But never lose sight of that historical dimension. Because otherwise that spiritual skyscraper is just going to sink when the winds come. Trust me. So it all belongs. That historical dimension is a beautiful foundation. Don't lose sight of it. It really helps explain so many of the harshnesses that we find in the scriptures. Well, because they were dying, that's why it's so harsh. That's why Jesus is so harsh. It's because so many people were dying because of religious hypocrisy, of a select group of spiritual leaders in Judaism that lived like kings and lorded over the rest of the people, great injustice. And Jesus said, "Woe to you, spiritual hypocrites! Woe to you, fat spiritual ones who get everything you need and want, while the rest of the people rot away. Woe to you!" Severity. Jesus was a prophet, and he was killed for a reason. They killed the prophets. They killed the severe ones who remind the people of the truth. It's harsh. Yes, it's harsh. But so is stillborn births. So are all the murders that happen, so is the drug addictions in this world. The world is harsh. Life is harsh. So why isn't the gospel equal to it in harshness? Believe me, it is. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's a harshness. That's a harshness that comes up close and personal. It's a harshness that meets the harshness of this world blow for blow. The harshness of the gospel, the brashness of the gospel, the realness of the gospel, the grittiness of the gospel comes right into the grittiness of this world and meets us right where we are and transforms it. It meets us in that grittiness, not as a way of fighting back, but as a way of surrendering. Here, yeah. Yeah, here you go, take it. It's a profound reversal of the laws of this world that the gospel demonstrates. Gritty is grit. And more beautiful than beauty itself. Total self-surrender. And each of us gets to work that out in our own lives, where the edge of our transformation is occurring. And I want to just share, not that I haven't shared already, probably too much, but this is really the traction point for us going forward from what I've just shared. Okay, so that's context. That's environment, the milieu in which a lot of this spiritual stuff plays out. The psalm gives us a bit of a, you might say, model for integrating the call to spiritual evolution in each of our lives in a way that's very, very beautiful. And what I'm about to do is allegorize a psalm. And allegorization of psalms, or the spiritualization of psalms, has been a long-standing tradition from the first days of Christianity, in the first centuries of Christianity. Origen and others laid out a model of allegorizing these ancient scriptures for spiritual application in day-to-day life. Allegorization or spiritualization is taking a historical meaning and then applying it in our own personal lives. And I'm going to read the psalm again because it was the middle reading and perhaps it didn't land as completely as it could with the second reading. And we'll come back to it. "Hear, O daughter, and see. Turn your ear, forget your people and your father's house. So shall the king desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and you must worship him. All glorious is the king's daughter as she enters. Her raiment is threaded with spun gold. In embroidered apparel she is borne to the king. Behind her, the virgins of her train are brought to you. They are borne in with gladness and joy. They enter the palace of the king. The place of your fathers, your son shall have. You shall make them princes through all the land. C.S. Lewis called this the second meaning of the Psalms. I love that. The allegorization of the Psalms, and we're going to apply it to our own lives. Now, some have applied this to Christ and the church. That is, it's a wedding song. This is a classic royal wedding song of a bride being married to the king, like King David or King Solomon, etc. But the allegorization has used this to speak of that the church is the bride and Christ is the king. It's a wonderful approach. C.S. Lewis's second meaning of the psalm takes us deeper, and I believe it's speaking to that this is the soul in relationship to the absolute, the soul in relationship to Christ or God, however you want to talk about it. But let's think about it in terms of each of our souls, each of our spiritual journeys in relationship to this king, this higher reality, this deeper dimension that we call Christ. The soul is always referred to as feminine, and so she is daughter. And notice that she is commanded to do three things: to see, to turn your ear, and to forget. To see, to turn your ear, and to forget. And this is these are beautiful spiritual principles for each of our lives in terms of living in this milieu of intensity. To see, to turn your ear, and to forget. So in this notion of seeing, I see the invitation to self-observe, to be aware and alert of oneself, to observe oneself, to turn and listen. This means to pay attention to oneself more carefully and to listen not just to your thoughts and your emotions, but to listen for higher emotions and higher thoughts, to listen for wisdom. And then to forget. This is an amazing part of the process, that like all addictions and all patterns of thinking and feeling, when we are starting to experience newness in our spiritual journey, when we're attracted to new ideas, new thoughts, when we are seeing ourselves more clearly, what ends up happening to steal our growth is that we start to pine for the past. We remember those things that comfort us like they did in the past. We remember our old habits and old patterns, and we go back to them. And we missed the opportunity to experience the presence of the king and this royal wedding that is about to happen for the soul. The soul's journey of deeper union to the Christ, so to speak, is always the possibility, as long as we forget the past and move away from it, learning from it, seeing something new and desiring something new, and tuning into that new voice that isn't the old voice. Forget your people and your father's house. In other words, the past. Forget your old way of being. Forget those old parts of yourself that clamor for your attention and will keep you from the royal wedding inwardly. So shall the king desire your beauty, for he is your Lord and you must worship him. In other words, there's a new destiny awaiting for your soul, a divine union, a divine consummation, that is a result of the cultivation of your inward beauty. The soul becomes beautiful by turning to listen, by self-observation, by dwelling in the silence and moving away from its old past patterns and habits and thought and feeling. So that's the first thing, dealing with the past by listening to new influences, by seeing new things and being honest about oneself, turns the soul beautiful. The second dimension, very briefly here, is that all glorious is the king's daughter as she enters. Her raiment is threaded with spun gold. In other words, this is the wedding garment. The soul becomes clothed with the raiment that is golden. That is, literally, we become enlightened. The soul becomes lightened, and our disposition lightens up. Our affect lightens up, that we are infused with the capacity to love and radiate that love and that light. And behind her, the virgins of her train attend her. What might the virgins of the train of the soul be? For me, that is our emanations, that which follows us, the trail that we leave in people's lives, the quality of presence that leaves an impact in people's lives. Those virgins that attend to us are our virtues that follow in our tracks. The peace, the love, the joy, the good deeds that follow in our tracks, and that people can bear witness to. And clearly, this person has lived a saintly life. Their soul has been clothed the raiment of gold, and they are trailed by a trail of wisdom and goodness. Surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, the psalmist says elsewhere. And finally, they are born in with gladness and joy. These higher emotions start to arise in the soul because they enter into the palace of the king. That is to say, a new dwelling place arises for the soul that is unshakable, no matter what situations are happening in history on the plane of existence, no matter how many hurricanes, no matter how much sickness, no matter how much fighting or how much difficulty or how much depression occurs in the scale of this scene of life. There's a deeper dimension of dwelling that the soul knows as unshakable, eternal. It's the palace of the king. And what might the king be? The king is divine union, where the soul rests once and for all in its journey and is consummated and consumed by the presence of Christ. That is the king. So the king imprints itself into our soul, and we become wedded ones, so to speak. We become wedded ones so that you don't know where you end and the king begins. And as a result of this divine union, the place of your fathers, your son shall have. So this is the future destiny, that you shall make them princes through all the land, that the consummation and consumption of your soul with the king, Christ, consciousness, divinity, whatever you want to talk about it, results in this profound mystery of princes being born through you. What might these princes be that rule the land? I believe that these princes are communities. I believe that these princes are consciousness embodied in relationships that are born through your witness, through your friendships, through the imprinting of your life in such a community as a church or other families that you interact with, and the people that you attend to and you integrate with, that the princes are born in your relationships, and more princes are born as more and more souls give themselves to this divine marriage, this divine union. This is the second meaning of the psalm that deepens the historical dimension that is mystical and that calls to each of us in a time where we are experiencing a lot of vortex and velocity of change. And the opportunity for us is to hear the severity of the gospel calling us to our soul marriages. You're responsible for your divine union and no one else. Only you and your soul know what's going on in that opportunity to deepen with the king of consciousness, to deepen your consent and to enter into the bridal chamber and be ravished by the life of God that will bear profound fruit in your life. And your role is important because no one else can bear the fruit that you can bear, that your soul can bear in this world. And maybe this world is waiting exactly for your fruit. Maybe this world and its transformation is in need of your fruit, and that's the only thing that's missing. Well, that's a lot of pressure. But combined, you might just ponder, maybe it's waiting for our fruit together. So, this is a bridal chamber. Our center in prayer sits our bridal chambers. Locations where the divine union is given permission to go deeper. And it's a continuous journey, and no one knows where it ends. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you, now and always. Amen.